The following is a podcast from Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
What a wonderful gift it is to know that God takes all of our sins and somehow makes us beautiful in His sight. Pressure. What is pressure? It's funny because I've been here three or four times to lead services when you're just the fill-in guy. And now it's kind of different when you're the guy who people are going to see every week for a number of weeks. And so week number one of this whole new experience, all of a sudden I'm feeling pressure. Otherwise, I just kind of rolled in here. Whatever happened, happened. Give them God's word. Who knows when I come back? 4 months, 5 months? Perhaps by that time, they'll forget what I said the last time, and they'll be ready for something new. So today, I'm feeling a little bit of pressure. A little bit of pressure. Nehemiah was feeling a little bit of pressure. Got to go back, leading the remnant. Let's build this temple, renew the temple, get back to where our forefathers had been. And yet, there was the pressure. People weren't as excited and as enthused as they had started out with. What is this going to look like? Is everything going to turn out all right? If you've been here the last several weeks, we've gone through a few of those chapters of Nehemiah, the preparation that was made, how he laid everything out and said, this is the most important thing we can possibly do. And as he laid God's word out to his people, I think they sensed the pressure just a little bit. They sensed and they realized that they really needed their God and they really needed their church family that was around them. That they needed their fellow children of Israel to rally around and gather with each other. So as we look at our overarching theme, this thought of living the truth that we need God and we need each other in our church family. Now, we might have just exchanged pleasantries and shook hands at the start of the service, and, yeah, what's your name? Oh, is this your first time? Were you invited here? What brings you here? I'm thinking that some of us have come here on a Sunday evening because we are a little down and we are a little broken. We have been tested and challenged throughout the course of the week, and we need to be re-energized and renewed. We need to be comforted and assured that everything is beautiful. But there's an interesting thing in getting to there. See, because I think some people just like to be lied to. Just hug me and kiss me and give me all the sugar you possibly can and tell me that everything is going to be all right and that there's nothing wrong with me. I don't know about you, but even sugar eventually makes me sick. I can eat a lot of chocolate, I can eat a lot of Jolly Ranchers, I can eat all the candy that I want, but eventually I know it is not good for me. What I really need to do is have some moderation and recognize that I need to hear what is wrong in order to appreciate what is beautiful and what is good through Christ our Savior. So at the start of the service, we had our forgive us, renew us, lead us. We were assured of the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus, life, death, resurrection changes everything for us. We are brand new. Now let's move forward. But even though that was just 10 minutes ago, think in your mind, is there something in your mind that you would like to confess? Is there something on your heart that is really burning you? And I'm not asking you necessarily to say, can I have a personal conversation with you, Pastor? I'd be willing to do that. But just think in your own mind, is there that one thing that is on your heart that bothers you? It was funny. We have retreats on our college campus. And at the winter retreat, I confessed something that I had never told anyone, never told my parents, never told my spouse. I was a thief when I was a kid. I had a store just down the street, and the people trusted me very often at the store. And so they would go to run an errand, use the restroom. They told me to watch the store. I would take baseball cards. Now, why would I hold on to that for, seriously, in the neighborhood of 35 years? What would it matter if I told somebody 20 years ago? Would the police come to my house? Would they say, well, for the crime of stealing 27 packs of baseball cards over the course of your life, we're going to take you away? And I probably could have held on to it, and nobody would have ever known. But at some point, when you realize confession is good for the soul, you appreciate getting it off your chest, right? Now, there are some things that we want to bury deep inside of us. There are some things that we are extremely afraid to admit because we're afraid it'll break a relationship. It'll break a trust. But my friends, we're here tonight to lay our hearts bare, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in them, to assure us of God's love for us, and that Savior that we spoke of and that we have sung about, that He really is ours and that He takes care of us and wants us to live with peace and joy and security. Now, what happened for the children of Israel in Nehemiah's time was the Word of God was laid open and there was a history lesson. You guys need to know what is going on. And so I took sections of chapter 9. There was way too much and it's already too small a type, so I won't necessarily make you read through all of them. But there is that understanding that the children of Israel recognized where they came from and where they were going. And we need to recognize where we came from. We need to recognize that by nature, we are sinful. By nature, we need to understand we need to understand our nature. If we are going to lay it out there in front of everybody, we need to understand that we are imperfect and sinful. That's not an easy thing to admit. I live in a household with 4 children between the ages of 18 and 12, and none of them are ever wrong. Not one time. And if you tell them they're wrong, it is somebody else's fault, or mom and dad, you obviously have misunderstood and you are wrong. It's hard to deal in those circumstances and those situations, because even if there's not going to be a punishment, even if it's not going to be a big ugly situation, you at least want to get them to the point where they understand that we know that they're not always right. We have to understand in our nature that when we look to the Ten Commandments and then we look at the fulfillment of that in the New Testament as Jesus elaborates and expands on those commandments very often, that our nature has nothing good in it. Paul tells us we were dead in our transgressions of sins. That means there is no life within us. We have to understand where we came from. We came from sinful parents. And I'm a sinful parent. And I gave birth to sinful children. And again, it kind of goes back to that sugarcoating everything. People will say, I'm not all that bad. If God says, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I try really hard. I try to balance everything out in my mind. If I do 5 bad things, if I do 10 good things, well, that's a great return on my investment. God should love me. God should appreciate who I am and what I have done. And yet at the end of the day, when we look at our ledger, we realize we come up as a zero. There is nothing that we have to offer to God in our nature. All right, so we got that established. But then we keep on that idea of when we confess. To confess, we want to know our history. I gave you a little bit of a history lesson about me. Part of my confession is saying, these were the things I did 35 years ago. And I would say that I'm not maybe that eager to confess to you the sins that I committed an hour and 35 minutes ago. What I thought in my mind, what I might have said while I was driving up the road, maybe even what my ears were listening to. I didn't think Taylor Swift was that bad, but sometimes Taylor Swift isn't all acceptable. And it's my CD. It's not my daughter's CD. It's my CD, Taylor Swift. You recognize and you understand we all have a history. And I could take it back to day one, and we have a whole book on ourselves that God has recorded for us. He knows everything we have done. When you're in the ministry track, they start taking a book on you. They have documentation, all the things you've done, you know, your transcripts, your manuscripts, and then when they assign you into a congregation, the presidents, the district presidents, look at that book and say, where are we going to send this guy, and what's he going to do? Where is he going to go? At some level, as we call a new pastor, there's information on him, and we're going to say, we believe that this is the one, Lord, that would be best to serve us here as a pastor. We all have that book. If my book was open, and you guys got a chance to read about me, you'd say, how can that guy stand up in front of me and tell me how sinful I am and tell me to confess? That's one of the amazing parts of what I get to do. I understand where you are coming from. I am flesh and blood, and I have a history of my own that reveals to me that I fall far short of what God's high expectation for me, how I fall far short of the expectation he has for me. He says, be perfect. And I'm guessing by the first hour of the day, I've already broken that. In fact, maybe if hitting the snooze button 3 times makes me lazy, I guess I've already sinned before I've even gotten out of bed. Love the snooze button. It's one of my weaknesses. Some people, I'm up at 4:30 and I love it and I'm active. It takes me till 5:30, then I get all excited and I start swinging my arms and running. No, I'm just kidding. The history. Who are we? What do we do? What are we like? What is God's expectation for us? As you look at, it really starts picking up in the second paragraph where we get a little summary of what the Bible has to say. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all things, all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens and the earth. The children of Israel recognize Genesis chapters 1 and 2. I see what you have done for us. And I really cut down these sections then in those little ellipsis sentences. You are the Lord who chose Abraham. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the sea. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. The children of Israel were going back to that history lesson and saying, wow, God is powerful and God is great, and yet our ancestors were a bunch of turkeys. Because they did not obey God in spite of all the great things that he had done for them. And it made the people at the time of Nehemiah recognize, we're a bunch of turkeys. And as we look at these words that go from 16 on, we could say, yeah, you Israelites, how could you blow it? How could you not understand the promises that God made, the fulfillment that was going to take place, everything that was going to be laid out in front of you was going to be fulfilled in a Savior. And yet here we are 2,000 years after that Savior, and we're still turkeys. We're still the ones who think we are smarter than everybody else in the room, and oftentimes we think we're smarter than God. We build ourselves up and put God in submission to us. I had a brother pastor, a very wise one, who always say, so often we want to read the Bible like this. We really need to read the Bible like this, that God's word pours down on us and it overshadows us. We are in submission to him rather than God being in submission to us. God knows what is best for us. He loves us. He guards and guides us. He protects us in all of our ways. He knows our history, and in spite of that, he doesn't get rid of us. And so we look at just a couple of verses from the Apostle John's first letter. If we put up that passage, join with me and read this together. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm not that bad. I'm not that sinful. I think I'm doing just enough to get by. God should appreciate me. How often haven't I thought that of myself? Do just enough. Get by. Cut the corner. Take advantage of the situation. It happens in me all the time. And I'm guessing as you reflect on your own lives, you realize, am I doing all that I can to give glory to the God who has given me all things? So often we simply are not paying attention to who we really are and what we are. And so to confess, what we really have to do is be self-aware. We want to be self-aware, comfortable in our skin, knowing that we are a child of God, comfortable in knowing that, yes, we are not perfect, and yet not living in that way on a regular basis. That we keep the temptations at arm's length, just as we were told in 1 Corinthians. God gives us the power. We can say no. We can do what is right in God's sight. We show our love to Him by obeying His commandments, by showing love to those around us, by becoming servants to others. And in all honesty, to confess, we are humble. We need to be humble. Now, does that mean we have to throw ourselves on the ground? Does that mean we have to cry a pool of tears because otherwise God would never be convinced that we are really sorry? No. But we know in our hearts how deep the law cuts and how it gets to us. And that's good. That's good. We need to have that law pierce our hearts. We need to recognize how far we fall short of God's expectation so that He can come and give us what we truly need. Because He is the one who has all the power, and to Him be all the glory, and to Him be all the majesty. We look to Him and we marvel at His great goodness and what He wants us to have. And recognizing that when we fall, what are we going to do? To confess, we will have a desire to amend our lives. We're going to do it different the next time. When the opportunity arises, we are going to seize it and we are going to love our neighbor. When the opportunity is there to take a look at something we shouldn't see or listen to a conversation or be the gossip chirping about somebody, instead we're going to do the right thing. Maybe we have to close our eyes and close our ears and defend our brother or sister who may be coming under attack. We are not going to judge others because God is the only judge. Instead, we are to show our love and our compassion to others, just as God has loved us and changed everything for us. It was interesting, in this section of Nehemiah, really the people were confessing, but they laid out generations worth of sin. This cycle that everything would go in. Everything's going smoothly. The children of Israel would become self-reliant. God would chastise. The people would be sad and miserable and repent. And God would restore them. How many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? That seems to be enough. No, I tell you, 77 times. An infinite amount of times we should forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven us that infinite amount of times. But shouldn't we get past the infinite? Shouldn't we not require God or ask Him to forgive us again, but instead say, I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to do that ever again. I'm going to change my life and dedicate it to You, Lord. That sounds pretty easy, right? Tonight we'll go to bed. We'll say our prayers. Thank You for getting us through the day. Thank You for washing us in Your blood, Jesus. And then tomorrow we'll wake up and it'll be a brand new scenario and everything's going to be perfect, right? Unfortunately, we know that's not true. That's why we need to confess our sins. Put them out there. Let God know we are not happy, we are not proud, but we are thankful. As we look to our next verse, the comfort and confidence that we receive from our God in verse 9. Join me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here I need to say this now. All of our sins are already paid for. All of our sins are already paid for. This makes it look very conditional. If we do this, then God will do this. Jesus has already paid for all of the sins. But when our sins are clinging to us like little burrs, and we know how hard it is to pull them off of us when we go through the woods, there's that relief that we have when we open our hearts and put them out there before the Lord. Jesus has lived the perfect life we couldn't. He has died on the cross for us, taking the punishment that we deserve. He has risen to win the victory and overcome sin, death, and the devil on our behalf. That is completed action. We call that justification. We are declared not guilty. Jesus has won that for everybody. But who gets the benefit of that? The people who get the benefit of that are those who trust in Jesus as their Savior. The people who really get the benefit are the ones who understand their imperfection, their sin, and lay it all out there. And then they know how great and awesome it is to be set free. Free from the torment of sin, that bondage that we are, if we are shackled to, is shackled to our sins. We were down in Myrtle Beach, my family and I, in between the last time we were here. 100 degrees, even record heat for that part of the world. But going into that ocean as it washed over you, oh man, how cool and refreshing that is. I'm thinking Lake Michigan would even be more refreshing. How cool and refreshing it was to beat the heat as we face the heat of the law. As we recognize our own sin, how cool and awesome and comforting it is to know that the blood of Jesus washes over us. And for many of us, it washed over us, maybe in a very small way when we were baptized. The Holy Spirit creating a saving faith in our heart. The Holy Spirit continuing to work through God's Word right here, right today, encouraging us, strengthening us, giving us the confidence that all of our sins have been paid for, that eternal life belongs to us. Why? Because through confession, we are reminded of God's faithfulness. God remained faithful throughout the course of Israel's history. No matter how times the circle got messed up, God always forgave. That didn't mean He didn't always not chastise. That didn't mean they weren't carried off into captivity. That didn't mean they didn't miss out, some of them, because they grumbled and complained, missed out on that promised land. But for those who were faithful, they saw God's faithfulness in action. There was this acknowledgement, verse 31, "But your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God." Looking at their history, these people at Nehemiah's time could say, hey, thank you for keeping our spiritual body, our spiritual nation intact. No matter where we live, no matter where we're carried off to, God, you were always there. In our lives, God is always there. He guards us and He guides us and He protects us and He wants us to live with Him and He wants us to live for Him. Because through confession, Christians have a very unique form of justice. Because I think these people would have said, boy, as rotten as our forefathers were, you'd have had every right to wipe them out. And what they are confessing right now is they're saying, because of the way our nation has treated you and our people have treated you and me as an individual have treated you, we deserve to be wiped out. And today, I recognize that I deserve to be wiped out. And yet, when we confess our sins, we see this very strange thing, that the God who created this world sent His one and only Son to pay for all of our sins. And we call that justice. Jesus deserved to die. No, he never sinned. Jesus deserved to die. Jesus paid for all of our sins. What an awesome and tremendous gift we are granted. And it is strange that somebody would say, I'll take the punishment. I'll take some nails driven right into my hand. I'll take lashes on the back. I'll have my hands and feet nailed. I'll let somebody jam a spear in my side. I'll let somebody crush some thorns into my head so that the world might be set free. I would take a bullet for my wife, I think. I would take a bullet for my children, I think. I'd take a bullet for my parents, probably. They love me. They love me unconditionally. We had a Savior who came in and took the spears and took the nails and took the crown of thorns for people that didn't always love him. He did it unconditionally because he wanted his people to live with him forever. Justice was very strange, but it's God's justice that sets us free. Through confession, we have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus spilled his blood for us so that we would not have to. And now peace and joy and comfort belong to all of us. We can be assured of that. When we lay our heads on our pillow tonight, the sins of the day gone by are as far from the east as from the west. They are completely gone, and God remembers them no more. We might have a hard time. We might wrestle around. Maybe we've been wronged, or maybe we've wronged somebody, and we'll thrash around, and things will be churning in our mind. Be at rest. Be at peace. Know that God is in control and that God has granted you that beautiful forgiveness of sins. They are no more. So it's one thing to say we've taken this away, but now finally through confession we have this last piece. We are amazingly righteous. So not only did he take something away from us, Jesus paid for our sins and all of those sins are taken away and dispatched of, now we are considered 100% righteous. We are complete. We are full. When God looks at us through Jesus, through the cross, he doesn't see us as dirty, rotten sinners who don't remember their nature and don't remember their history and who aren't very self-aware and who aren't very humble and have a hard time amending their lives. Jesus, or God, sees us through Jesus and what he did on the cross. And God says, you are my own. You are beautiful. You are perfect. Jesus has stepped in and changed everything for you. What an amazing shift that takes place. That where we are and what we are by nature and what we deserve and how it gets flipped upside down as Jesus changes it all for us. In all that has happened, verse 33, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous, you have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Tomorrow we're going to fail. I hate to give you the bad news. We'll sin, thought, word, deed. But when we confess our sins, what a joy it is to know that we have a God who hears us, who definitely listens to us, and who has loved us enough to send his one and only Son to pay for all of our sins. The children of Israel, last paragraph. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We're in great distress. Their nation was still in distress. The temple still was not being built. But dear friends, we don't have to be in distress because Jesus has won the victory for us. Confess those sins, but be assured that Jesus has taken them all away. Live in joy, live in peace, confess, because you know Christ has conquered our sins. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.